Those are a couple things that we have looking forward to 2018. This morning, we're going to be looking at our text in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, if you want to begin turning there. And that's where we're going to be taking our lesson. By this time, you understand the historical context of this letter. You understand what these Christians are going through. You understand that the major theme of this epistle is suffering. These Christians were suffering. They were being blamed for something they didn't do. And they were not reacting in a Christ-like way. They were not behaving in the right way. And so, before Peter closes his letter, he goes back to that subject of suffering one more time. And we're going to talk about our suffering as Christians, but with the perspective that suffering as a Christian is a blessing. It is the Christian blessing. Now, we're going to start off with what I call a suffering quiz. And I'm just going to ask you one question in this quiz. So either you pass or you fail. That's your only options there. This is going to be your true or false answer or question here. And here's the question. You only suffer when you do the right thing. You only suffer when you do the right thing. In other words, you can't suffer for doing the wrong thing. True or false? And of course, that is false. In fact, that's the point that Peter's been making throughout this letter. In fact, in our context, he makes that point. Look, if you would, at chapter 4 and verse 15, where Peter writes, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or as a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler." That's kind of an interesting term at the end there. Troublesome meddler. Those are all things you can suffer as doing the wrong thing. But verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Look earlier in the letter. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. And there he writes, "For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God." And so, in essence, Peter shows us that in this world there's different types of suffering. I believe Peter talks about two out of three types of suffering. There are three types of suffering, or three reasons for suffering. One, the first one Peter does talk about, and that is suffering for doing what is wrong. Now, there are people that get away with certain wrongdoing. It's a very sad thing that's happening in today's world. And it's something I think that makes us very upset, because some people consider it to be such a little thing. But it's kind of interesting how people have these front door cameras. You've seen those front door cameras. And why do they get the front door camera? Well, for safety, right? So you see who's at your front door. And you get a record of who comes to your door, video record. Well, it's kind of humorous, but it's not humorous in that now people are getting a camera view of people coming and stealing packages from their front door. They get to see who's stealing their packages. But they're not safe. They don't catch these people. But you get to see who's doing. I saw one this morning. This lady just pulls up in the driveway, a very nice car, looks like a brand new car, gets out of the car, very nicely dressed, goes up to the front door and takes a package, puts it in the trunk of her car, goes back up to the front door, gets the second package. There was three, I don't know, she only took two. Takes the second package and puts it in her car, gets in and drives away. Most of these people are not caught. But most people, when you do something wrong long enough, you'll get caught. Harvey Weinstein is learning that. Matt Lauer. Other people like that. Eventually it does catch up, and these people are suffering. But what Peter is saying is, what's the benefit? What's the credit? What does it mean? Other than perhaps in this life, it corrects, we hope, wrong behavior. But it has no credit, it has no bearing on life beyond this. And that's the point. Even people suffer for doing what is wrong. There's a second type of suffering that Peter really isn't talking about, and that is people that suffer from living in this world, in an imperfect world. This is not heaven. God never promised this would be heaven. There's a lot of imperfections. Sometimes we don't have all the answers as to why this suffering comes about. People are born with diseases or handicaps. And sometimes their whole life they suffer with that. Sometimes people live a healthy life to a certain point and they get sick with some type of disease or some type of circumstance, being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or sometimes people suffer not because of what they did, but because of what somebody did to them. I think a lot of times when we think of Christian suffering, and we talk about this type of suffering. And we do. Christians do suffer like this. You don't have to be a Christian to have this type of suffering, though. But I do want to say this. What we talk about here, what Peter talks about here, even though he is going to talk about in the context of the third type of suffering, and that is this, suffering for doing what is right. Looking at number two, Christians, we can use what Peter talks about here to overcome this type of suffering as well. And we need to. We need to. Christians will experience both number two and number three. And what Peter says is, I hope you don't experience number one. There's no point in it. And so there are three types of suffering. Peter, I want us to understand, is talking about number three. Suffering as a Christian for doing what is right. But that doesn't mean we can't use those same principles when we have number two. To overcome, to become more than conquerors. So if you would, look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first thing that Peter says in verse 12, where he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." The first thing he says is, don't be surprised when you suffer. And I think that's a good point. I think there are sometimes Christians suffer, whether it's number two or number three, Christians suffer, and the way they react to it is that they're almost shocked that it has happened to them. And especially when it's number three. Especially when we suffer for doing what is right, we should not be shocked, because this is exactly what we signed up for. This is the way it works. We live in a world that, for the most part, does not accept God or recognize God, or want to live by God's standard, and they don't want anyone else to. And when you stand up for doing what is right, when you hold firm to your faith and obedience to God's word, in one way or another, you're going to suffer for that. I think we do a great disservice to non-Christians that we teach, and we teach them about baptism and the forgiveness of sins, but we don't really tell them that when they're baptized, what they're really committing to. And one of the things they're committing to is this. You're committing to doing the right thing, to being like Christ, and that means just as Christ suffered for doing what was right, godly, and moral, you're going to do as well. And when we suffer in this world, for number two, because we live in an imperfect world, we need not be surprised. That's the world we live in. Hold your place there in 1 Peter. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This point is made by Paul in essence. Paul would teach his converts this very thing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Thessalonica was a city that Paul went into, started a church there, but then had to leave because people wanted to kill him. That's persecution. That's suffering. But Paul was very worried about the Christians that he left behind, these babes in Christ. And so he writes 1 Thessalonians, and quite a bit in the first part of the letter, he just talks about how worried he was about them. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we are going to suffer affliction. So it came to pass, as you know." He says, we told you, and let's not be shocked, it's happened. Just as we have said. So let's talk about some of the reasons, some of the context where we might suffer for doing what is right. He talks about some of those in this letter itself. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. You'll notice in verse 3 is where he says to these Christians, listen, the time already passed. You've already have enough time to carry out the desires of the Gentiles. And look at some of the things that he mentions there in verse 3. Sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, idolatries. And then he says this, verse 4. In all of these things, in all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. When you say to the people at work, I'm sorry, I'm not going to the drinking party, I'm not going to be drinking with you, you're going to suffer. You're going to stand out. When you say to family, I'm sorry, I can't do that or I can't go there because of my commitment to be like Christ, you're going to suffer. Look if you would at chapter 2 and in verse 18. Here he says to Christian servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but look at this, also to those who are unreasonable. You are at work and you are trying to put in 110%. You're trying to be the model employee. But you know what? Some of us work for people who don't care about that. Even when you do that, they don't respect it. Even when you do that, they still mistreat you. You're going to suffer for doing the right thing. That doesn't mean you can stop doing it. Look, if you would, at chapter 3, verse 16. He says, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And so, as Christians, we've signed up to suffer. Not just because we live in a perfect world, but because we adhere to a high standard, a moral standard. We let Christ be seen in us. And we're going to suffer. Probably the most likely case is something like this. Isolation. Where we have taken a stand. Where no one else in our group wants to take that stand or to adhere to God's moral law. And so we are isolated. We are kept away. And it might be just the isolation It might be that people start looking at us differently and treating us differently. It might be that they speak about us and laugh at us and ridicule us. That's suffering for doing what is right. I remember one time, in fact, Tamara and I had, this was the flight we took from Romania back to L.A., moving back home after 2 years in Romania. And we were like one of the last ones off the plane. And we were actually walking to the baggage claim with the stewardesses. And we were talking and we were having a good conversation. And we're kind of going back and forth and laughing about this and that. And then they found out, oh, we came all the way from Romania. And so they asked, well, what are you doing in Romania? And we told them we were there living and preaching the gospel. Boy, that was it. You could just see their face, like, change. They looked down on the floor, and that was the end of the conversation. They still walk with us because I guess it would feel too uncomfortable to just kind of back off. But that was the end of the conversation. All we said is we were preaching the gospel. And they didn't want to further the conversation. You've had situations like that. You might be in a situation like that right now. Friends, co-workers, neighbors, family. Don't be surprised. This is what it's all about. This is how it works. Let's go back to chapter 4. And again, I want to look at verse 12 for the second thing that Peter says. The first thing he says, do not be surprised at this fiery ordeal. And look at the next verse, the next part of that. He says, which comes upon you for your testing. So we suffer as Christians for doing the right thing. But why? Why does God allow that? Because a lot of times it's testing. Now, here's the thing, brothers and sisters in Christ. People have a difficult time that a supposed all-loving God, as they say it, an all-powerful God, would allow His good children to suffer. Why would an all-loving, all-powerful God allow His children to suffer? Well, God is all those things. But one of the reasons He allows us to suffer is a testing. And that's what Peter says. It's a test for you. And one of the things I've said many times, and I'll say it many times more, is that a lot about suffering and overcoming suffering and having a Christ-like attitude in suffering is about perspective. It's about perspective. You have two Christians going through almost the exact same trial. And one does it with this wonderful attitude of conquering the world. And the other one shrinks back, withdraws, isolates themselves, leaves their brethren, leaves God, grumbles and complains, and their faith takes a serious, serious hit. What's the difference? Well, there might be a few different things, but one of it at the beginning is perspective. If we can look at suffering with the perspective that, yeah, this is a test of my faith. This is my opportunity. Like Job declared, good I receive. I'm going to receive the bad as well. I'm going to be faithful to God no matter whether it's good or bad. This is your chance to say, God, I get to show you my loyalty, my love, my devotion, as things aren't so good. If you have that perspective, think about everything that changes it. You're going to have a whole different attitude. You're going to have a whole different reaction to whoever or whatever is causing that suffering, bringing that suffering in your life. But unfortunately, I've seen Christians, as they go through suffering, withdraw. isolate themselves. Not because others have withdrawn, they have withdrawn. And they kind of cuddle up in a little ball and they just kind of give up. Now that might be a reaction that we have initially. That might be something we falter to. But as Christians, what? We overcome. We can't stay isolated. We can't leave the Lord and God's people. And that's what happens is some Christians withdraw. And what? They withdraw from their brethren. The very ones that God has given to them in their life to be a spiritual comfort, to uplift and help. And as a little aside, as a congregation, we need to ask ourselves, are people withdrawing from us because they don't feel that we can help? There's a words of a song I'm going to paraphrase. I don't know the exact words, but the meaning of the words is no friend can help when he doesn't know the whole truth. Therefore, I keep my friends close so that they can help. And I like that. How can we expect our brethren to help us if we don't tell them we need help? And that's a problem that we expect our brethren to be mind readers a lot of times. Sometimes we don't do anything because we just don't know what to do. But doing the nothing is not the right thing. We know that. And so what? It's about perspective. How are we going to look at this suffering? If we understand this might be a test, it's a great opportunity to show God we can pass the test. I want to use an example of this. A high school football coach from the state of Oklahoma, Jates High School, Alan Trimble, Coach Alan Trimble, one of the most successful high school football coaches in the state of Oklahoma. In his tenure, he has won 13 state titles. In football. Think about that. 13 state titles. He has a record of 235 wins and 36 losses entering into 2017. But Coach Trimble is loved and respected by students, his players, by parents, by the community, because he doesn't just teach the X's and the O's. He's not just a football coach, but uses his time as a football coach to teach his players, to teach his students about life and about lessons in life. And one of the great lessons he's taught over the years is how to overcome adversity. And his teaching has resonated with students and parents in the community. But never so much as what happened in 2016. Because in 2016, he was diagnosed with ALS disease, which we know better as Lou Gehrig's disease, a disease that slowly attacks the spinal cord and the brain. This year, Coach Trimble had to retire because he said, the ALS has just taken all of his energy. He's so exhausted, he just can't do it anymore. But why has resonated so much 2016, 2017? Because not only now does Coach Trimble preach how to overcome adversity, now he has to practice what he preaches. And he has. People have been amazed with his perspective, his attitude, the way he's handled this terrible news, this suffering. And though it's not suffering, as Peter's talking about, for doing the right thing, Coach Trimble is using the very principles that Peter is talking about here. He is a success on the field, but more importantly, he's a success off the field. And it won't surprise you to know why he's been so successful, why he doesn't just teach football X's and O's, He's also a Christian, a member of a local Church of Christ there, and not only a Christian father, a Christian husband, he is an elder of the church there in Jenks, Oklahoma. He had to practice what he preached, and he was willing and able to do that. And now his message has even resonated more, not just in Oklahoma, not just in that city, but worldwide. Sometimes we suffer as a testing. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's take a look at a third thing that he says. Look at verse 13 through 16, if you would. He says, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." Now, we're so familiar with this, but just like James says, "Consider it all joy, brethren, when you experience various trials." Peter as well says, when you suffer for doing what is right, it is a cause of rejoicing. Why? Well, verse 13, "We have become sharers in Christ's sufferings." I love what Paul says in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. If we are going to be sharers in the likeness of Christ, and he brings out the sufferings of Christ, but the point in Romans chapter 6 is that we also will be sharers in His, what? Resurrection. Well, Peter, in essence, turns it around. If we're going to be sharers and in the glory of His resurrection, we also first will be sharers in His sufferings. And when we can suffer for Christ, to be worthy of that, we need to know it's a time for rejoicing. I would imagine most of us, myself included, when we have a little bit of suffering, we do a whole lot of complaining. Well, these Christians were going through a whole lot of suffering. And Peter was telling them to do a whole lot of rejoicing. But in order to react that way, we've got to have the right perspective, the right understanding of what we're going through, why we're going through it. He also says it's a cause of rejoicing. I don't know if you noticed this in verse 14. He says, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God's glory, the Spirit of God rest on you. You do not need to be flopping on the ground. As you see sometimes by people supposedly healed by the Holy Spirit, how do you know that? Well, they're flopping on the ground. No, we show we have the Holy Spirit by what? Rejoicing while suffering. That's how I show I have the Holy Spirit. That's how you show you have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that he calls here, the Spirit of glory. When we suffer for doing what is right, when we suffer for Christ, it's a cause of rejoicing. I could think of no better example than Acts chapter 5. Go to Acts chapter 5 if you would. Acts 5. This is the case where all 12 apostles, not just Peter and John who earlier were arrested, all 12 of the apostles are arrested. And they're taken before the Supreme Court of the Jews. And the Jews are trying to figure out what to do with them. And Gamaliel, a respected rabbi, stands up and he says, "Be careful what you do with these men, because if you do the wrong thing, you might be fighting against God." And so look at verse 40, chapter 5, verse 40. They took his advice. I think that's kind of funny because they take his advice. We're going to leave them alone, right? We're not going to do anything. But look at what they do. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they released them. Flogging is not a term that we use. We don't go around, you know, talking about flogging or how someone was flogged today. We don't flog people today. So we might be tempted to read that and just kind of, whoop, they were flogged and then threatened and then they were released. This is what flogging is. This is where they take a whip. At the end of this wooden stick is stranded together leather bands. At the end of these leather bands are metal balls tied into leather or chips of bone. And this is used to whip people on the front of their chest, on their back, on their legs. That's flogging. So please do not read this and say, well, they were flogged and threatened and then they released. And don't get the proper mindset. I say it's ironic that Gamaliel says, don't, you know, leave them alone. They say, okay, we're going to leave them alone. But then what do? They flog them, threaten them, and they release them. I want to ask you, if this happened to you for preaching Jesus to somebody, what would be your attitude now that you're let go? How would you handle it? Well, this is how they handle it, verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I mean, they said, hey, don't do it anymore. And just in case you forget our words, let's remind you what could happen to you. And maybe even worse. And not only were they not bothered by that, they went on their way rejoicing, they just kept preaching Jesus, knowing this could be the end result, or something worse. Brothers and Christ, I just want to say, we need to rejoice. And we need to understand suffering. When we're stuck in traffic, that's not really suffering. We might think of it as suffering, something great. But that's the thing. Sometimes we suffer on such a smaller scale, and we don't have quite the reaction. Now, that doesn't mean some of us don't suffer, that we all won't suffer some great things, sometimes some great challenges. But how are we going to react? Whether the suffering is great or small. And finally, as we close this morning, the final thing that he says in chapter 4, and I find this very interesting. After talking about rejoicing and suffering for doing what is right, look at what he says in verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Peter says, listen, suffering is going to pay off in the future. And isn't it interesting? He talks about suffering. What's the next thing that he comes up with? The next thing he comes up with is judgment day. And it's interesting. He says judgment's going to begin with us. It's going to begin with the household of God. And then he says it is with difficulty that the righteous will be saved. What was he talking about? Well, perhaps what he's talking about is look at what we have to go through as the righteous and what we have to endure as righteous people to be saved. There are a lot of them who are not going to do that. There's a lot of them going to say, that's enough for me. I don't need this Christianity thing anymore. And he
setting up this contrast between suffering for doing what is wrong versus suffering doing what is right. And if it's with difficulty that the righteous will be saved, then what about those who do what is wrong, who do not know God? If I put it in, those who suffer for doing what is wrong, what's going to happen to them? But what he says is going to pay off in the end. You know why Christians like you are willing to suffer for doing what is right? You know why Christians like you rise and become more than conquerors? Because we don't live in the here and now. We don't put all of our stock in what's happening in this world. Because we understand that we're working for one day. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what everything we do, our whole motivation is for one day. And that's the day of judgment. When all that suffering goes away. When we don't have to live in this imperfect world anymore. When we'll be united with all faithful believers in God and Jesus Christ. It's all going to pay off. Maybe not right now. There's some people suffer all their life. But it will pay off. We can help you get your life right with Jesus Christ. Make Him your Lord and Savior. Be more than conqueror as you suffer in this world. Won't you let that be known as together we stand. And that was it.
Live for Jesus, oh my brother, live to sorrow.